Welcome to the Carey Church Podcast. For more information regarding Carey Church, visit www.carey.asn.au.
The reading this morning is from Isaiah 9, verses 1 to 7. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Thanks, Rosemary, for reading that for us. Well, you all right? Is the mic all right? That's all good. We're good. Hey, good morning. Good to see you guys. I rarely get to come back here at the moment, but it's great to always come back, check out Harrisdale, see you guys and say hi. Hey, if you don't know me, we should rectify that. My name is Ben. I am one of the youth and young adult pastors here at Carey. And I usually don't see you guys because I usually attend the Forestdale campus, which I'm going to head over there later on this morning and give them the second not-so-good version of this sermon. You guys are going to get the best. It's all we need. Hey, Peter was talking earlier about Fresh Fire Camp, and I just want to really recommend that is a great way to get connected with our youth and young adult community. Even if you're older and you want to join with our community, you can ask some of the older people who have gone before, and they have really locked in with that group now, having come to a couple of those camps. So if you're interested, come see me or talk to the website. You can talk to websites now. It's great. And check that out. But about 6 or 7 years ago, we used to, on the Fresh Fire camps, go caving. And we used to go down and visit like the Angeli Caves or the Giant's Cave or whichever cave was the cave of that year for the camp. And 1 year, we went to Giant's Cave, and this was my first year at Fresh Fire Camp. And we went into Giant's Cave. If you've never been there before, it's a through cave. So that means you enter in one end, crawl through all the crevices and the cave areas, the caverns, I guess. Come out the other side and you're done. Giant's Cave is about 600 meters long. It's 86 meters deep under the ground. And to get in there, you have to go down these huge flights of steps. They've built steps into the rock and the hill as you go down. You go down these steps. It starts to get dark. You all get to wear helmets with little torches on the front. And as you start winding your way through the cave, it gets darker and darker and darker until eventually the only light is coming from your head. And you get into Giant's Cave, and there's a huge ballroom down the bottom there. The ballroom is it's like a giant cavern, probably about the size of this area here. And one of the things the tour guide said to us was, hey, everyone, turn your lights off. And we turn the lights off, and it's pitch black. I mean, that you we don't normally get to see pitch blackness here in the city because we have the effect of the city lights raining in. Even at the middle of the night in our own house, we often have little LED lights, little indicators all around the place. It's never quite pitch black. Down there in the bottom of this cave, when we turned our lights off, the sun was not getting in. It was pitch black. I mean, you could almost feel it. It was so tangible, this darkness. So we played Marco Polo. If you've never played Marco Polo, it's like a game where you have to just find other people using only sonar. The person who's it yells out, Marco, and everyone else has to yell out, Polo, and you're feeling around in the dark trying to find people. And when you find them, you tag them, they're it as well. We're playing that game. Anyway, it was a great game. We turned all our lights back on. It was great. We could see again. We kept going through the cave. Now, as you keep going through this cave, it starts to get a bit narrower. And you have to crawl up some ladders and you have to go through some very small holes. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but I'm a rather rotund person. And it might be hard to believe, but I was actually even bigger 6 years ago. And I could not fit through this hole. And so I'm standing there with this decision. Maybe I could try and squeeze through this hole, but if there's more holes past there, how am I going to get out? This is going to suck. So I had to make, Brendan knows the end of this story, I just saw him lean back and laugh. I had to make the decision. Am I going to go through with this cave, or am I going to turn around and go back? I was standing next to J-Flo, and we looked at each other, and I went, I'm not doing this, man. I am not doing this. So I'm like, the only way back out is the way we came. No one wants to come with me. They're all like, we're going caving, Ben. Yeah, you come with us. No, I'm going out. So I turn around. I'm on my own, walking through this cave in the pitch blackness with nothing but this tiny torch lighting my way. And as I get further away from the group, when there's like 20 people with all the torches on, you can see pretty well. When it's just you in the pitch blackness, wow, that was hard to see. My anxiety levels went through the roof. I didn't know I had claustrophobia until that point. It was scary. And I'm walking through. I get to the ballroom, and that's just a wide open space. But even with the tiny light, it just still felt so cramped. And I'm heading through this cave, and it's scaring the life out of me. I'm on my own. I'm like, if I died right now, how would anyone find me until the next group comes in? Didn't think about that part. Another group would be coming in 10 minutes. But it was pitch black. It was scary. And my tiny little light was only lighting up a little area in front of me. And I'm just crawling through this cave, hoping I'm going the right directions. Because if you go off track, you could get easily lost down there. I get through the cave, I finally see a glimmer of light, and I'm like, I'm heading towards that. And I come out, and there's the sunlight, it breaks through, it's suddenly bright again. We worked out on Friday night, there's about 400 steps to climb up from the cave to the top. Now, my anxiety's sky high, I'm freaking out, my heart rate's already high, I start climbing these steps, and I just want to get out of there, so I try to run. I am so unfit. And I tried to run up 400 stairs. I got to the top, and I had sweat patches down to here. Mr. Gifford saw me and he looked at Nick and went, is Ben going to die? Do we have to get him to hospital? I was almost collapsing. That was the day we now call the day we almost killed Pastor Ben at Fresh Fire Camp. So I now run Fresh Fire with Nick and we don't do caving anymore. I wonder if you can work out why. But it was a scary time for me, very dark. But it was a great experience, a great story came out of it. And just interesting thing to think about. I wonder if you ever noticed, like when I noticed in that cave was I only had a tiny bit of light on me and I only lit a little bit of darkness, but the cool thing was the darkness wasn't beating my light was beating the darkness. And even though I only had a tiny bit of light, it was doing a little bit of work of beating this darkness, but when I got to the sunlight, there was so much light coming from that sun that the darkness was completely gone. The darkness can't beat the light always beats the darkness, but even if it's only a little bit, it can only beat the... This is not making sense to me now. I'm going to start again. If you have a little bit of light, it can beat a little bit of darkness, but the darkness is not going to beat it. That's a cool thing to have in your mind as we head into this passage from Isaiah. It's our first week of Advent, which means we're barreling towards Christmas way faster than I expected to. My dad says as you get older, it's like a toilet roll that as it goes further and further into life, it just goes faster. The middle of the toilet roll just spins faster as it goes. I am so not looking forward to when I'm 80 and like the year goes like that. But it'll be great. I'm going to love sitting in the rocking chair, laughing at all the kids going on my lawn. It's going to be good. Isaiah, we have this passage today, Isaiah 9. And Isaiah is prophesying to the people of Israel, and he's saying, the people are in darkness. The people in darkness have seen a light. The people are in darkness. What does this mean? What does this mean? Let's for a moment define what the darkness is. And I've come up with this idea based on reading a few different commentaries and thought, darkness kind of represents a situation where you can't really sense where God is, a situation where you don't quite know what's going on, a time of your life when you might feel like God is distant, the time when you feel like God is not quite right next to you, whether it's because you've left him or he just seems like he's disappeared, I don't know, a time when you might feel like I have no idea what the future is going to hold, a time of darkness where you just can't see ahead of you. By contrast, we could define light as being a time when God feels right next to you, when you're following God closely, when you're walking right in his footsteps, experiencing his blessings, you can see God active everywhere. If we define light and darkness like that, I think that gives us a kind of an idea of where we could be in light and dark, or where the people of Israel could have been in light and dark as well. And so we think, what is the darkness the Israelites were in? If you check out chapter 8 just before this, it talks about how the Israelites were in a time of darkness. They were not following God at this time. And they were turning to the ideas of the nations around them. So they were turning to occultish practices. They were turning to summoning the dead. They were trying to consult mediums to say, how are we going to get through this time? God is not near us. We can't see where he's working.
We have no idea what's happening with God. And it just seems they just don't know a way out. And they're looking to all the wrong places to get through the darkness. Looking to all the wrong places. We should look to God, the source of light, but they're just looking to more darkness. And it's just getting them deeper and deeper in a hole. It's getting crazy for them. So they're rejecting God. And if you think back, there's a bit of Israel history that sort of makes this make sense. So if you remember, we've just come out of a series of David. And you remember the first three kings of Israel were Saul, David, and Solomon. And in fact, God didn't even want there to be kings. The people were going, God, you're supposed to be our king. Yeah, but if you look at all the nations around us, they've all got kings. What do we have? We just have a group of tribes. And every time we need to go into battle, you raise up a judge and they'll lead us. God, we want to be like everyone else. Give us a king. And God says, no, you don't need a king. I'm a king. I want to have a king. And God says, no, you don't need a king. Because if you get a king, you're just going to go like these other nations. You're going to not follow me anymore. You're going to follow the king. The king's going to get all into all sorts of mischief. And they're like, but I want a king. And I feel like if God might have said to the Israelites, oh, if the other nations stuck their heads in an oven or jumped off a cliff, would you follow? Turns out the answer is yes. Because when Israel got a king, as you go through the generations, there were good kings, but they were far outnumbered by the bad kings. And the bad kings, I call them bad kings because they didn't follow God. They actually got the influence of the other nations around them in their heads, and they started following the false gods. They started worshipping Baal. They started worshipping Asherah and all the other false gods I can't remember the names of, but they let the influence of the other nations into the culture of Israel. These were the people of God. They were supposed to be following God. God relented and said, yeah, you can have a king, but it went downhill like God said it would. And there were glimmers of light, there were glimmers of hope. There were some kings that were great, but they're stuck under these kings who influenced them in sadly negative ways. And so they're in this time, if you get David, Saul, David, Solomon, at that point, the kings just start going awry. There's Solomon's son Rehoboam takes over the throne, but then there's another guy called Jeroboam who says, no, I want to be king, and he sets up the kingship as well. And so you've got two kings. In the end, the whole kingdom splits, and you've got a northern kingdom of Israel where Jeroboam served. You've got the southern kingdom of Judah where Rehoboam served, and they became effectively two different nations. So we're this morning talking about the northern kingdom of Israel here. That's where Isaiah is prophesying. And so this northern kingdom is not following God. They're not listening. And in chapter 8 of Isaiah, God says through Isaiah, enough's enough. I'm going to let the Assyrian Empire come in and take you over. And we know from history that's what happened. The Assyrians came in, they took over Israel, they conquered them, they took the people into exile. And it was a very sad time for Israel because they lost their nation, they lost their identity as a people, they lost their land, they lost all their economics, they lost everything. They were taken into a foreign nation, they were taken to Assyria to live, and they were just foreigners in a foreign land. They were displaced, they'd rejected God, and it's a dark, dark time for Israel. This is the prophecy Isaiah promised them, if you don't turn back to God, and it happened. But there is some hope. There is some hope of light to come. This passage in chapter 9, it speaks of a new ruler to come. So we've had this history of bad leaders who guide Israel into following false gods, but we've got this hope of a king who could rule over the nations, who could free them from their exile and their oppression, who could lead them in the ways of following God. And Isaiah even talks about several important titles this ruler is going to have. He calls him a wonderful counselor, so a wise king who can guide the people well. He says he's going to be called Mighty God. He's going to be a mighty warrior. He's going to have the power to win battles for the people, to defend them, to protect them. He's going to be the everlasting father, an eternal king, a king who loves his people the same way a good father will love his children. The Prince of Peace, a king who will bring peace to his people and guide them to finding their wholeness in God. That is when we're at true peace, when we find our wholeness and our identity in God. And so now the people have something to hope for. They have this prophecy from Isaiah. There is some hope coming. And some people thought that maybe King Hezekiah, who was a king of Judah, might have been this king to bring this about. And Hezekiah was a great king. He was one of the good ones. He started leading the people back to God. He had sweeping religious reforms, banished all the Baal worship and the Asherah worship, and started people back on the track to following God. But Hezekiah didn't last, and he died, and the nation went back to following the false gods. His light was dim, and it was only lasted for a short time, and then Israel turned back to where they were. From our position in history, though, we can look back and see who this prophecy was indeed talking about. We know from all the evidence and from the context and what Jesus did that Jesus Christ is indeed the king that Isaiah was painting the picture of, some 700 years in advance of when Jesus was born. And in a sense, if we look at it, Jesus, our king, has taken the kingship back for God. We humans stuffed it up. God had said, okay, Israel, you can have some kings. But they stuffed it up. And now God's saying, I'm taking it back. I'm giving you Jesus, and he's going to bring back the kingship to God for me. Jesus is our wonderful counselor. He is a mighty God. He is an everlasting father, and he's the Prince of Peace. And as the prophecy said, he is from the line of David. That was a key thing for them. They remembered back in the day when David was king, everything was great. And so if this new ruler is from the line of David and rules like David and is a Davidic kind of ruler, it's going to be good. We can see through the genealogies that Jesus did indeed come from the line of David. Especially we can see it through Mary and Joseph in different ways. So we have this idea that Jesus is this king. And Isaiah calls him the light. The people are in darkness and they're seeing a light. And I wonder if the Apostle John, when he wrote the Gospel of John, had this in mind when he opened his first few verses of the book of John. Because he says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. That light shines in the darkness, and darkness has not overcome it. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." I love what John says here. The light that shines in the darkness cannot overcome it. Like I was saying before, when we turn a torch on, darkness disappears. Light always overcomes darkness. And John here describes Jesus coming into the world as the light of the world. And Jesus, in fact, said it himself in his own ministry. If you jump to John 8, he says in verse 12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but they will have the light of life." If we follow Jesus, we have the light of life. I've just been studying a book on Romans, the book of Romans, at Voice, and something that stood out to me was in Romans 8 that really, really resonates for me right here, that Paul was saying you can have two different mindsets of living. You could be following your sinful nature, or you could be following the Holy Spirit who brings light into our life. And if we're following the sinful nature, if we haven't let the Holy Spirit take over our lives, all our decisions, everything we do, the way we follow our minds, the way that our things are, the way we focus on things, what we think about, is all going to be totally consumed by our sinful nature. But if we're following the Holy Spirit, A, there's no more condemnation for us in sin. We could get into all that and take a whole sermon on that. But there's also the fact that we get to follow the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit changes our mindset. And when our focus is on the Holy Spirit, the things we think about, the things we make decisions on, the way we act, is all going to be about what the Holy Spirit wants and what God wants. And we're clearly going to become more and more Christ-like if we're living that way. It's just an easy example of how Jesus is the light in our life. When we walk in his light, we are near to God. We see him active both in us and around us. It's so much easier to see it when we're walking and following God closely. We get to have hope for our future glory. We even know from an eschatological context what side we're on and what hope we have. If you don't know what the word eschatological means, it kind of means looking towards the future, for the end times, when God brings everything to completion. In our story, we move into the next stage, and we'll get to be in heaven with God and share in his glory. Jesus is indeed the light of the world, and we're in the start of our Advent season. We're heading towards Christmas. It's the time of year when we remember and celebrate the way Jesus entered the world. Jesus came as God to take on human form, fully God, fully human. But Jesus didn't come in a parade. He came as a baby, and he grew up as a human. He lived as a human and experienced life as a human. And in that, he was able to teach us how to live. He set an example for us and said, here's how you should live. Here's how you should be following God. Here's how you should treat your fellow humans. Love God and love each other. And he gave us an example of how to live a sinless life, how to live a life that doesn't succumb to our sinful nature, but is totally focused on God. And in doing that, he was then able to be the sacrifice for our sins on the cross. Jesus came as a baby at Christmas so that the cross could happen. Because when Jesus then became the sacrifice, he was able to pay our penalty of sin, which, as Paul says in Romans, is death. That's our price. When we say that we have sinned, our penalty is death. Not even if we say it. If we just sin, our penalty is death. But Jesus took that for us so that we could live with God. Christmas for me is so much more than a baby in a manger. So much more than just this little life coming to being. It's the start of just God's plan coming into action, and we get to see that happening on the cross. Significance of the light entering the world. And so if we fast forward a couple of thousand years to today, we can still find Jesus is the light for this world. When we compare what it's like to live without God to what it is like to live with God, excuse the pun, but it's like night and day. It's totally changed my life, and I know for most of you as well, it's totally changed your life. When we're with God, we can walk with Him. We have hope for the future. We're no longer under condemnation. We're no longer under the bondage of sin. We're no longer slaves to sin. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to become more and more Christ-like every day. God is there with us and for us. He is shining a light in our lives. And at a stretch, it's a little bit like my experience in the cave. When I was alone in the dark, my experience was one of loneliness, one of no hope, one of freaking out because it was so flaming dark. But when, metaphors suck, but when I got to the entrance of the cave and the sun came in and just dispelled the darkness, it was just amazing because suddenly I could see. Suddenly I was able to see what was going on around me. Suddenly I knew what my surroundings were. My anxiety started to drop until I saw the 400-step staircase. It's crazy how light can overcome darkness. Jesus said that whoever follows Him will never walk in darkness, but in His eternal light. His light is strong enough to penetrate our lives and change it, to transform us. And the darkness Israel was living in, it was a life without God. It was a life going nowhere. It was a life that was going to end up in death. And no matter how hard they tried to solve their situation on their own, they couldn't do it. They kept trying and trying to solve their situation on their own, but it just kept failing. It was going downhill until the point where God said, enough's enough. You are my people, but you need to pay the consequence for rejecting me. But then the light came. The light has come and we're able to turn back to God. We can have hope. We can have peace. We have a King who looks out for us, defends us, and guides us. And like Israel, they were called to follow the light, even though they didn't. But they were called to follow the light. And like them, we too are called to follow God's light. And I just want to encourage you this morning. If you've never taken the step to move out of the darkness and start following God's life, I just want to encourage you this morning. Explore that. Find someone here that does know God and just ask them, what does that mean? What does that look like for you? Take the step to find out what that means. But if you do follow Jesus, I want to encourage you in this. Consider what that means for you to be following Jesus and living in His light. In Ephesians 5, Paul says, you were once in darkness, but now you are in the light of the Lord. So live like it. That's a bit of a challenge for us. Yes, we're now living in the light of the Lord. Let's live like it. If we're following Jesus, but nothing's happening, are we really following Jesus? There's got to be some change showing up there. So we're called to live as though we are in the light. And so I'll challenge you this morning. If there's an area in your life that is covered in darkness, that you're keeping secret, that you're like saying, God, you can have this much of my life, but this little bit, no. Surrender it to Him. Let the light shine in. It's going to hurt. I promise you that. I've done it myself. It's going to hurt. But the benefits far outweigh the hurt, and the pain does go away from doing that. But if you are living completely in the light, that's awesome. Let's rejoice in that today and continue to live in the light. And today you'll see we have communion tables on my left and on my right and a bunch of candles down here on the floor. And tonight, I'm thinking about fusion already. Today as we're going to do communion, we're going to get to take a bit of bread and take a cup of juice. And these things do remind us, Paul says to us that Jesus started this Himself, said, the bread and the cup represent Jesus' body and His blood that was shed for us and broken for us on the cross. And we're going to remember today what Jesus did on the cross. But also, if it so inclines you, if you want to, maybe come down here and light a candle and pause for a moment and just light the candle and look at it. And as the light flickers, as the candle comes to life, think about the light that has come. The fact that Jesus came to earth for us. He entered as a baby, grew up, and then went to the cross. Christmas happened so that the cross could happen. And that's something that really encourages me. So today, as we take communion together, in remembrance of Him, let's remember what He has done for us and that His light shines on us. Let's pray together. Father God, we just thank You so much that You did not leave us alone in our sin. And God, even though we do have to sometimes suffer the consequence of our sin, You still shine a light and make a way for us to overcome it. God, You're waiting for us. You're patient with us and You let us come back to You. God, this morning I pray that for all of us, we will be able to stop and reflect and recognize where Your light has come into our life. God, that we would step into that light and we would live like it has impacted us, that we would live like we are in the light. God, may Your light shine in our lives this day and every day. And God, as we enter this Christmas season, may we not lose focus of the fact that Christmas happened so that the cross could. Thank You for that, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.